from the heights, I will be a sacrifice. With these hands lifted high, hear my song, hear my cry, I will be a sacrifice. I will be a sacrifice.
So excited to worship with you all today, and you know, with that song, Lay Me Down, saying, God, I am yours, I am fully surrendered. We get to celebrate this morning somebody that began that journey just this past Sunday, who prayed to receive Christ and now are coming with a public profession through baptism. So if you would, have a seat for just a moment and let's continue worshiping through baptism.
Good morning. It's always a wonderful thing when we get to stir these baptismal waters on Sunday morning or Sunday evening for that matter. And this morning we have Miss Kiana Coleman coming to announce her faith in Christ and to follow through believer's baptism. I know she has a lot of family and friends here and other church family supports her. So if you're here this morning to support her, would you please stand now? Thank you. You may be seated. Kiana, what is your public profession of faith?
That Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Kiana, it's upon that public profession of faith that I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Man, isn't that good? And to know that someone has gone from death to life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, that's what it's about. Man, we are here. We were talking earlier, actually Tuesday night. Andrew was bringing a word to the band, just something to keep worship in front of us, that we don't trying to stay out of a rut of just going through motion of singing songs and playing songs, but to actually worship. And one of the things that we talked about was the fact that we don't come to worship hoping that God accepts us, that our worship is good enough. We come to worship because God has accepted us. He has already declared us as righteous as long as we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we are here for this morning. We are here to worship Him, to celebrate what Jesus has done. And we're going to continue doing that through song this morning. And we introduced a song to you last week called No One. Are you guys ready to sing that again this morning? We're going to sing again. If you would, stand with us and let's worship, remembering what Christ has done and celebrating Him being our Savior.
I see my Savior with love in His eyes, His body broken.
No wonder. Stars they wept, the morning sun was dead, the Savior of the world was fallen, his body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. Final breath he gave, he said,
We serve the risen and reigning King this morning. Amen? Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Man, it's so good to worship through song together with one voice lifting up praises to our God. And that's a big part of what we want to do here. We want to worship together. But we don't just want to worship through song. We don't just want to worship through the preaching of the word, though those things are important. But we want to be a family of faith that gathers together to worship together, to encourage one another, to push one another forward in our faith.
Right.
So, that being said, if you would take just a minute, turn to those right there around you. I want you to speak some words of life and encouragement to one another.
Well, good morning, church. You are still encouraging and loving on those around you, so wrap that up and come back to your seat, and let's try that one more time. Well, good morning, church. There we go, there we go. It's so good to see you this morning. We are so thankful that you're here to worship. Man, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the ability we have this morning to stand, to sing, to read the Word of God is at the core of understanding that we serve a risen Savior. Amen? That's right. We serve a Savior that's alive, and He gives the ability for you and I to walk daily in hope and walk daily in joy and just be able to experience this world we live in with a smile on our face and to continue to seek the Lord, to put Him first in all that we do. If you're a guest of ours this morning, I want to encourage you, if you'll take your worship folder out for just a second, looks like this, you should have grabbed one on your way in. Maybe that today is the first time you've been to Ridgecrest, or maybe it's the first time you've been here in a long time. I want to say a special welcome to you. In the back of the very last page of this worship folder, there's a guest card. We would love for you to take a minute and fill that guest card out. That gives our staff and our volunteers an opportunity to get your information, just to reach out to you in the days ahead about connecting you to our church, getting you involved with the different ministries that God is doing in and through our church here at Ridgecrest. And so if you're a guest today, we'd love for you to take time to fill that card out. Also, if you're a guest, there's a number you can text. That's another great way for you to get more information about what's happening here at Ridgecrest. So we'd love for you to text that name. If you're one of our regular church family members here at Ridgecrest, you can also use this card to put down your prayer request. And so our staff takes time to pray over those as well. Also today in your worship folder, there was an insert. Looks like this. This is highlighting something that's coming up March 24th. You need to put that in your phone, put that on your calendar. March 24th. This is Saturday from starting at 8 o'clock. Continuing our 2018 theme of putting God first, we're going to go out into our community for this day that we're calling our Serve God First Day. So you see this on one side, mark your calendar for that. You can register online through our website. You go to rbcdothan.org and then go to My Ridgecrest underneath the tab there and register to serve. And I encourage families, I love the thought of families in this room coming together on that Saturday to serve God first and put Him first as we go into our community on that day. And the flip side of this little handout right here, this insert, you see all of our Easter information. So make sure you mark your calendar for all those important dates as well, so that you will not miss out on what God's doing during this special time of the year as we celebrate a risen Savior that's coming up in Easter and during that time. So as we continue our worship this morning, I want to pray for us and ask that God would bless as we continue to give now and give back to Him as He's so richly given to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this morning. God, we do praise You that, and thank You for the cross. God, we thank You that the cross didn't stop and end with a death, but it ended with You going into a tomb, Your Son going into the tomb, but then being raised again. And God, we praise You for the life that we have because of the life You gave through Your Son. And so, Father, I pray for each person in this room that you would help us today to focus on Jesus, to focus on you, to turn our eyes from the things of this world and seek you first, to hear from you as we study your word, to hear from you as we continue to worship. And so, Father, I pray for our pastor that you would anoint him as we study and think about the good seed and the weeds and all that's in that. God, that you would speak through him this morning and strengthen us to be obedient to what you're leading us to do. Father, I lift up this offering to now. God, I pray that you would continue to use our church, continue to bless and move in our ministry as we continue, God, to have a heart of being obedient to you with our tithes and offerings. So bless it now, and again, use it for your glory. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're here today, take your Bibles and open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We'll read our text here in just a bit. We're in a new series on the parables, and we've been in chapter 13 of Matthew for the past 3 weeks, and that's just because that's where the parables are. And as you recall, when we began the series, the first message was an introduction to the whole matter of the stories of Jesus. And if you haven't heard the two prior messages, you can go online and you can get them on demand. And I would encourage you to do that, just so you'll have them and have listened to them, and it'll help you, especially the first one, because it explains why Jesus talked and taught in parables. A full one-third of all that Jesus communicated during his time on earth, he did through stories and through the parables. And that's why the parables are important to us, because they are deep spiritual truth with practical application for our life. And you know, as we've gathered in this place today, one of the cool things is that there are people that are joining us all over the U.S. They're joining us through live stream, they're joining us through Facebook Live, they're joining us through Roku, the Apple channel. All of these venues are opportunities for people who couldn't be here physically with us to connect with us this morning via the internet or through some streaming process. And so we're so glad to have you as a part of our worship experience here at Ridgecrest today. And Ridgecrest family, let's welcome them. Would you do that and let them know we're glad that they are with us here today. Now, today I want to look at another parable. And it is it's going to have some terminology that is similar to the parable we looked at last week. Last week we talked about the sower and the seed. You remember the four kinds of ground, which represented four kinds of heart, and the seed. The sower sowed the seed, and the seed fell upon the different kinds of ground, and there were different responses to that. Okay, well, today we're going to talk about another parable that involves a sower and seed, but I've entitled the message, Good Seeds and Bad Weeds. And you'll understand as we go along. But I want to tell you this. This parable, even though it uses similar terminology, you know, seed and sower, that sort of thing, the meaning is completely different. Last week's message talked about the converted, those who have converted to Christ, and the unconverted to Christ who are in the church. This week, it talks about the converted to Christ and the unconverted, but the field is the world. Okay, it's not the church. And that, and the meaning is completely different. Well, you'll see and you'll understand a bit as we go on. If you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Follow along with me. It says, he put another, that is Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And so the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this story. And Lord, there's a meaning for us and for our lives today. Would you speak that word into our hearts, into our minds, and would you transform us with this truth? We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Sometimes this parable is referred to as the parable of the wheat and the tares. But it is a parable about evil in the world. It is about how good and evil coexist in this world. God has created the world, and yet there's good and there's evil operating in this world. And it gives us a bit of perspective on why evil happens and why evil exists and when it operates and where evil tends to happen. Several years ago, the New York Times carried an op-ed column, and the column was entitled, Where Was God? And it really was chronicling, it was a response to the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. Most of you remember the devastation of that. And in the article it said, in the aftermath of a cataclysm, with pictures of parents sobbing over dead infants driven into the human consciousness around the gold, faith-shaking questions arise, like where was God? Why does a good and all-powerful deity permit such evil and grief to fall on so many thousands of innocents? What did these people do to deserve such suffering? At the end of December, this past December, Dr. Billy Graham responded to a question. He has for decades had a column called My Answer. And just a little over 2 months ago, he gave, I guess what you might say is his final response to a question. And you know what the question was that was offered to him? It was a question related to the matter of good and evil in the world. And the person who had written to him had a tough year, 2017. They said it had been tough. It had been tough for them. There had been a lot of sickness and deaths and financial issues in the course of their life over the year. And so they wrote and said, where was God in all of this? And Billy Graham responded, and his response was thoughtful, and he reminded the reader of something, and that is, in the midst of a terrible time for God's people, Jeremiah wrote these words, that his compassion never fails. And Graham admitted, he said, I don't always understand or have the answers concerning God's work, but then he said, frankly, I wish I knew why God allows hard times to come on us, but he said, I don't fully understand that. By the way, he does now. He knows now. But he said, what I do know is that evil is real, and sometimes it seems to gain the upper hand. You ever feel like that? He said, it seems to gain the upper hand, at least for a time. He said, I also know that God knows all about evil and suffering because his only son, Jesus Christ, endured the suffering and death of the cross. But beyond the cross was the empty tomb, and because of Christ's resurrection, you and I have hope, both now and forever. And Graham said that during hard times, he says, we have essentially two choices. We can either become bitter and turn against God, or we can turn in faith to God and find him and the strength that we need during that time. And then he asked the question, which one will it be for you? Isn't it interesting that we never seem to question God when anything good is going on? Isn't that interesting? We never seem to question God when anything good is going. I think it's significant that in this parable that the disciples ask for him to explain, just like they had the parable of the sower and that we looked at last week. The disciples ask him to answer or to explain to them what was going on. But it's interesting, if you look over there, the explanation is found in verses 36 and following. Look over there in your Bible for a second, same chapter, verse 36. It says, then he left the crowds and he went into a house, and the disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Now remember, this was a parable about wheat and weeds, not just weeds. But isn't it interesting and perhaps significant that even the disciples, when they said, explain this to us, they said, explain the evil to us. They didn't say, explain the wheat and the weeds. They said, explain the evil to us. Even they, in their minds, thought that this was just about the weeds. The fact is, we live in a world that's full of good and evil, but if you think about it, no one ever questions the good. Nobody ever says, why is there so much good in the world? Have you ever noticed that? Instead, they always say, why is there evil in the world? In fact, the only time that we seriously question God is when something bad happens, you know, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, violent acts, terrorism, you know, tragedies, other kinds of acts of God. That's the only time we really start questioning God. But then we always say, well, where was God when we needed him? We never seem to question God when good things are going on. Like we never say, God, why are you so good? We never say, God, why are you so merciful? God, thank you for being so compassionate. God, thank you for being so patient. Why are you so patient, God? Why are you so patient with me? Why do you tolerate some of the things that I do and some of the things that I think and some of the ways that I behave? God, you're so good. I bet you didn't get up this morning and say, God, why'd you give me another breath? God, you're so good. You've given me another opportunity to breathe. God, you're so good. You've given me another day. God, you're so good. You love me in spite of myself. God, you are so merciful. Amen. We never ask those things because probably without malice or purpose, we kind of assume in this world that we live in that God kind of owes us that. Now, we wouldn't say that, but we kind of operate like, well, God kind of owes me the good stuff. But the good things of life are gifts from God, too. Did you know that? James writes and says, all good gifts come down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variable or shifting shadows. He's completely consistent. He said the good gifts that are in our life come down from him. But he rarely gets credited, you know, for the good things. We often kind of think, well, I was a part of something good, or I helped make something good happen, or that sort of stuff. But really, in reality, just like the evil that happens in the world that God is often blamed for, we never give God the kind of credit he deserves for the good things. But this parable helps us gain a clearer perspective, I think, on those things, and even why God allows good and evil to coexist at the same time. That's really what we're talking about. Now, if you're going to really get this parable, there's some key concepts or ideas. You need to understand some terminology in here. Let me give that to you because it's important that you understand these things, or you might confuse this with the previous parable. For example, the sower in this, let's do this interactively. Let's see if you know. The sower in this particular parable is who? It's Jesus. All right, the sower is Jesus. So make a note of that or write that down, if you will. The field in this case is, do you know what it is? It's the world. The field is the world. And let me just give you a little footnote there because we need to understand that this parable does not have to do with lost church members. A great many of us preachers will take this parable about the wheat and the tares and try to portray the wheat and the tares as growing up together as the saved and the lost in the church, and consequently say, well, we need to get all these lost church members saved. Now, that may in fact be a truth, but listen to me, it is not at all what Jesus is talking about in this parable. And we know for several reasons. First of all, we know because this, he's not talking about the church, he's talking about the world. The field is the world. He makes that clear, that the field is the world. So we know he's not talking about the church. He's talking about the coexistence of believers and unbelievers and the subsequent good and evil that results in the world that we live in. So we know he's not talking about the church. Secondly, Jesus in this parable if it were the lost church he was talking about and lost people in the church, we would see some indication that Jesus would be saying, so you got to get the lost church people saved. Now, we ought to do that, okay? Don't get me wrong, but he's not talking about that. He's not even talking about converting the tares. Did you notice that? He says, let them grow up together, and one day those that are saved will be gathered in the barn, and those that are lost will be burned. So he's not talking about church, and it's important to understand that. Jesus is actually, what he's doing is he's giving us a realistic picture of how things operate in this world that we live in. So it's important to understand that the field is the world. Number three, the seed. Who is the seed? What is the seed? The seed, in last week's message, we talked about the seed. What was the seed? Anybody remember? The Word of God. What is the seed in this passage? It's not the Word of God. It's believers. It's Christians. All right? The seed are believers. The seed are the saved. Who are the weeds? That's another concept. He talks about the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. Who are the weeds, class? They are those who don't know Christ. They have no relationship with God. You might even call them counterfeits because they've grown up to look like maybe they are, but they're not. And who is the enemy in this parable? The devil's the enemy, and the harvest, you know what the harvest is? It's the end of the age. It's the final judgment. And the reapers are the angels. Okay, y'all got all that? If you understand that, then that'll help you as we talk a little bit about some of the truths in this passage. And I want to give you four of them this morning. Here's the first one that I want you to see. It's found in verse 24. It says, he put another parable before them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. First thing I want you to note in this parable is the cultivation of the field. A man sowed good seed in his field. That's important. I'll come back to that in just a second. God has so cultivated this world that he has allowed both good and evil to grow in it. As I said above, and it's important, don't confuse the seed in the parable with the seed in the last parable. In the previous, the seed was word. In this one, the seed is believer. And God has sowed this world with believers. That's what he's saying right there. He sowed the field, the world, with believers. And since God is the cultivator who has sowed the field because he's developed the field, there are some things that we have to understand and that are pointed out to us in this passage as well as other places in the scripture. The first is this, you got to get this, and that is that Christ owns the field. Did y'all see that? It says a sower sowed good seed, where, class, in his field. I'll come back to that at the end of the message. But it's his field. The sower sowed good seed in his field. Christ owns the field. Even with all the junk in this world that we live in, Christ is still the creator. There are numbers of places that we are reminded of this. John chapter 1, verse 3, Colossians 1, 16, Hebrews 1, 2. Christ owns the field. The second thing you need to understand is that Christ does sow in the world. Christ is sowing in the world. He has sown, he is sowing, he will continue to sow until the end of the age. Here's what that means. In this case, it is a reminder, he is actively involved in the world. He's not some distant, far off God who is disconnected from what's going on. It is his field, and the sower was sowing in his field. God is at work. You may not always see that. You may not always connect with that, but he is not a distant God. He is not an inactive God. He's very and vitally interested in our world, and he works at sowing the righteous seed into the world. The third thing you need to understand is that seed is scattered all over the field. If the field is the world and the sower has sown and is sowing, you have to remember that he has sown all over the world. We sometimes think that we live in our little bubble sometimes, and if we're not careful, we think, well, this is, you know, we're in the South, we're in the Bible Belt, we're in the buckle of the Bible Belt. There's probably not nearly as many Christians anywhere else as there are right now. Don't be naive. God has sown seed all over the world. We don't have we haven't captured the market. We don't have a monopoly here. In fact, sometimes I think it works against us because everybody, you know, somebody said to you, you know, how many folks y'all leading to Christ and everything? I said, well, everybody down here thinks they're saved. You can ask a person, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I used to go to church. Or I go to church about once every 6 weeks, and I'm that many, you know, those kinds of things. Well, here's the thing we need to remember. God has seed all over the world. You know, it's a joy. If you've ever had the privilege of traveling other places in the world, one of the things that always blesses my heart is to get in a foreign land and realize they've got believers who are in love with God here. We may not speak the same language, but we have the same relationship with God. And so God has sown his seed all over the world. The seed of believers exists everywhere. Another thing that you need to understand that this passage teaches us is that seed is to bear fruit. God sowed the seed of his believers to bear fruit. And by the way, seed that doesn't bear fruit is either bad seed or it isn't real. And so the passage reminds us that God didn't just sow us into the world just to exist. He sowed us into the world to become wheat, to grow up and become wheat. And then it reminds us that there's no such thing as a righteous person apart from God. It says he is the sower of good seed, righteous seed. The idea is righteous seed. Do you know there's no such thing as an accidental Christian? There's no such thing as an accidental Christian. A lot of times people say, well, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I think I'm going to give God a chance? Well, I think I know what people mean when they say that, but that's terribly naive. You don't give God a chance. God gives you a chance. It's never us saying, I'm going to give him the opportunity to do something in my life. No, no. We are drawn to him by the Spirit of God. In fact, John said it this way. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is an act of God. The incredible thing, if you're here today, you have an opportunity to know Christ if you've never met him. If you have met him, you didn't meet him because you gave him a chance. You met him because he was so gracious and compassionate that he reached out to you, and he maybe brought some kind of deep conviction to your heart and caused you to see your need for him, and it caused you to turn and say, God, I surrender my life to you. It was he that initiated the relationship. And so there's no righteous person apart from him. The fact is, God created the field. The fact is, he owns the field. And the fact is, he has cultivated the field. And he has allowed, in doing so, both good and bad to grow up in the field. That's the first thing I want you to see. Here's the second thing. I want you to notice the abdication of the followers. The abdication of the followers. Look at verse 25. It says, but while his men were sleeping. Now, this is also a parable about the believer's responsibility to preserve the field. And I want to tell you something here, because I don't want you to get the wrong impression. They were asleep when the enemy attacked. Now, they're sleeping. You need to know something. Their sleeping here is not an act of malice. It was like, we don't care what happens. We're just going to sleep. That's not even the point of the parable, but the parable points us to something, and that is we must be ever vigilant. We must always be ready. We must always be on guard. But what happened here is they all went to sleep. They just made an assumption, and the assumption was we put good seed in the field. There's good seed in the field. The master sowed the good seed, and the good seed will dominate the field. They didn't realize that the enemy was working too. Sometimes you don't see the enemy, but the enemy is working. That's why you must never drop your guard, because he's always working. And it's easy to get tired in kingdom work, isn't it? It's sometimes, look, you want to be honest this morning, sometimes isn't it easy to get tired of trying to serve God? You know what? Because there's a war going on in you, and your flesh is always fighting the Spirit of God. And the flesh is incredibly powerful, because of this fallen world and because the enemy is always constantly attacking. And it's easy to get beat down and beat up. And the problem here wasn't a malicious act on their part. It was just simple neglect. They didn't realize how important it was to stay vigilant in their work in the field. And we have two responsibilities until he returns. The first is that we are to continue working until Christ returns. And we get tired at that. But Jesus understood something, that we have only a limited amount of time. Do you realize, you've got a limited amount of time. Have you ever been involved in something that was requiring a great deal of your energy, but you knew that you had to get it done before a certain deadline? And that deadline drove you. It's kind of like in school. you know, the paper is due in 2 days and you haven't started on the paper. And so you suddenly start cramming for the exam, right? You've done that before. The deadline starts driving you. Well, you know really what Jesus is saying? We got a limited amount of time. Do y'all realize, y'all understand we have a deadline? What's the deadline? Somebody tell me, what's the deadline? Death or the return of Christ. And so that's why sometimes we have to push through. And the Bible reminds us that it's not easy, something that we can get worn out trying to do it, but we must work until he returns or until he takes us home. That's why Jesus said this. Listen to these words. We must work the words of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. You know what he's saying? We have a limited amount of time. So you get fatigued. You get tired. The devil wants you to get fatigued. The devil wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to become depressed. He wants you to get tired. He wants you to throw up your hands and say, I just can't keep doing it. I'm exhausted spiritually, or I'm exhausted trying to live for God. And by the way, if you're exhausted living for God, there are pros and cons to that. Part of it may be because the amount of service that you're giving God is taxing, and it will be until he comes back. But it may also be because you're trying to do it for God in the flesh instead of in the spirit. You see, you're not designed to try to live for God in your flesh. That's where you start having train wrecks spiritually. But if you're gonna take this journey until he returns, you're gonna have to do it in the power of the Spirit. It's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me, Paul said. You've got to, and that's a daily thing. You gotta get up today, you gotta get up tomorrow, and you gotta say, God, you're gonna have to live through me. Live the truth through me. I'm tired, I'm fatigued, but God, operate through me. So we have to keep working and not grow weary. Paul said in Galatians 6, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. On the 5th of June, 1940, not even a month after he had become prime minister, Winston Churchill spoke to the British people to encourage them. There was a dire time in England. Because just a few weeks before this, the Nazis had invaded Poland and overtaken Poland with little resistance. And after that, they invaded Belgium, the Netherlands, and Norway, and all of those just fell like dominoes to them. And within just a short time before Churchill gave this speech, they had invaded France, and France too had collapsed, and they were headed toward all across Europe, the Nazis were, and in particular to take over Britain. It was a dark time. People were panicked. They were afraid. They were scared. They knew the Nazis were approaching. They didn't know what to do. And against that kind of backdrop, this new prime minister, Winston Churchill, had the task of trying to rally the people to stand against the enemy that was coming. They're a small island, really, in the grand scheme of things, Britain is. And so he goes before the people. Some years ago, I purchased the great speeches of Churchill on audio, and it's an incredible listening. And this past summer, I listened to this speech that he gave here. You see, again, it was a dark hour. They had just rescued over 200,000 soldiers off the beaches of Dunkirk. And now they're waiting for the advance of the Nazis. And Churchill goes to the microphone. It's broadcast before Britain, and he shares it in Parliament. And this is what he said. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never, never, never surrender. And Churchill's powerful words, when I got to thinking about that, remind us of the powerful words of the Apostle Paul from that passage I just shared with you in Galatians 6. He says, Let us not grow weary in doing the right thing. For in due season, we will reap if we do not surrender, if we do not give up. If we do not give up, if we continue the work, we shall eventually reap the victory that comes with it. But it means a commitment to the long haul. I want to tell you, some of you today, you're tired. You're tired in a lot of things. You're tired in the army of God, maybe. You're tired in trying to serve God. You're tired in the vicissitudes and the complexities of your life. But I want to tell you this morning, press on for God. Press on. Press on. Don't give in to your fatigue, and don't give in to your fears, because we only have a short time. Press on. Press on. Press on. And you will reap if you do not grow weary in well-doing. But I'll tell you what else we have to do, is not just work until the home going. We must watch until the harvest. You see, because not only does fatigue cause us to give up the fight, it will also cause us to drop our guard. It'll also cause us to let our guard down. And that's the reason Peter said, be sober-minded, because your adversary, the devil, is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We must always be alert, always be vigilant. Never assume, never assume that your enemy, the devil, will take a day off. Never assume that he will take a vacation. We must not drop our guard. And the problem here was, it wasn't malice, it was just they kind of relaxed and dropped their guard. We must keep our eyes open, not in paranoia. We don't have to keep our eyes open saying, the devil's going to get me, the devil's going to get me. He's trying. That, I can assure you, that's what Peter said. But we don't keep our eyes open in paranoia. I heard about a man who went to his psychiatrist, and he told the psychiatrist, he said, I'm battling with paranoia. He said, I think everybody's out to get me. And the doctor said, well, tell me about that. And he began to tell him, well, this person, I believe this person's out to get me, and this person, I think this person. He began to go through a whole litany of circumstances and people that he was convinced were out to get him. And by the time he was through, he said to the doctor, so that's kind of why I feel paranoid. And the doctor says, I've got some good news for you. He says, you're not paranoid at all. He said, those people really are out to get you. But, you know, I want to tell you something. You don't live in paranoia that you don't have to be paranoid. He is out to get you. That's what Peter said. He roams about like a roaring lion. He's out to, you don't have to live in fear or paranoia, because the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But he is, and by the way, isn't that interesting terminology? In the world, in the field that we're in, and he's out to get you. You need to understand that. He's not going to take a vacation. And that's why you must stay vigilant. That's why you must be on the alert, but you don't have to live in panic, and you don't have to live in fear. You just have to understand the reality of good and evil in this world that grows up together, and the enemy is always looking for a place to bring evil and ruin and destruction to your life, to the kingdom of God, and to the things of God. He's always looking for a way to destroy, to disrupt the work that God has engaged in. And by the way, don't believe that you're the exception. Yeah, well, not me. I'm of no value to him. Look, he hates God. You understand the devil hates God. Because he hates God, guess what? He hates you. Jesus said, if the world hated me, don't be surprised when it hates you. Again, if the field hates you, don't be surprised, or hates him, don't be surprised when it hates you. And that leads me to the third thing that I want you to see, and that is the infiltration of the flock. The infiltration of the flock. This is how the enemies, this is about his tactics. It's about his approach. When the servants said to the master, how did this happen? How did we end up with weeds mixed in among the good seed? And the master replied and said what? He said, my enemy has done this. The infiltration of the flock. Now, remember, this is not the flock in the sense of in the church. This is believers living in the world that are living amidst and among the evil. The seed is the believer in the world. The weed is the lost in the world. And the perpetration and the intentional strategy by the devil to disrupt you and disrupt the work of God. And he's cunning about how he has infiltrated the world. The problem wasn't the seed. Again, the problem isn't the believer. The issue is that the enemy has, and the idea in the Greek is that the enemy has purposely, intentionally planted weeds in strategic ways in the field to corrupt the crop. Does that make sense? So this isn't like the, God sows a seed with intentionality, by the way. The believers, the righteous, he sows with intentionality. But guess what the enemy does too? The enemy says, there's a pocket of the flock. And so I'm going to sow intentionally to disrupt them and create and harass them and bring evil into their world, into the world they operate in. It's intentional. It's about his tactics. And you know, Paul talked about understanding the tactics of the enemy in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Paul said, we know that he has a strategy. He has designs, and they're intentional. And I think you can put the devil's tactics in three categories, and it's important that you understand. If you're going to understand evil in the world, you have to understand the tactics of the devil. And the first category I'd put it in is what you might call counterfeit operations. The devil purposely misleads and deceives. The Bible calls him the deceiver. The Bible calls him the liar, the father of lies. He is the antichrist. He's the antithesis of Christ. You know, the Bible teaches us that one day, you know, toward the end of the age, there will be a man that rises up on the scene, and we will refer to him as what, class? The antichrist. Y'all familiar with that? There's a man coming, and he will be the persona, just as Jesus was the personification physically of, or the incarnation, we should say, of Christ. Guess what? The lawless one, the antichrist, will be the personification of evil. He will be the incarnation of the devil in flesh. But John said, we don't have to wait till that. The spirit of the Antichrist has already gone out into the world. The same spirit, which is the spirit from the enemy of your soul, is already out there working. And he works in a counterfeit kind of manner. What do we mean by that? Well, he wants to deceive you. See, if the devil walked in here today and he was wearing clothed in a red suit with a long tail and a pitchfork and horns, you would probably go, that's the devil. I'm not listening to anything he says. Right? I mean, I think you would. I think you are smart enough people. But you know, he doesn't do that, does he? Because he knows that you and I would go, that's a devil. So you know what Paul said? Listen to what Paul said. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself, deceptive. He disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise, that's weeds, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. You see his tactic? Counterfeit. Confusion. Make you think, I'm with you, but I'm really not. The weeds among the wheat. The infiltration of the devil in the operation of the world and in the work of God is all about the devil's designs and his schemes against God. So there's counterfeit operation. Number two, there are conspiratorial operations. Did you know all of hell is involved? Notice that he said that he disguises himself as an angel of light, but then also all of his servants. There's a conspiratorial operation going. All of hell is involved. And that means that the enemy of your soul, the devil, will use anything he possibly can to twist and distort the truth. He really is plotting to destroy you. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief, that's the devil, comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his purpose. That's his mission. Why, you say? Well, because he hates God. He hates God's work. He hates God's people. He hates God's world. And he's scheming. Paul writes in Ephesians 6 and says, we are not unaware of his schemes. He's scheming. And he strategizes ways to corrupt and destroy anything that is from God and anything that belongs to God. It is personal with him because he hates God. It is a vendetta, and you and I belonging to God become targets because he wants to do anything he can against the work and the kingdom of God. Conspiratorial operation. And then third, there are covert operations. Covert operations. Think about this. In this passage, let me test you. Are you listening?
Yes.
All right. When did this happen, class? When did the weeds get in the field? At night, which is a perfect description of how the enemy works against us. You know what it is? It's a reflection of darkness. He works in dark. You know what that means? When you're weakest and when you're most vulnerable, guess when? That's when he attacks. They were sleeping. Again, it wasn't malicious on their part. They were tired. They were sleeping. They were resting. And the devil said, yep, their guard is down. I'll attack now. I'll go into the field while it's not being watched, while there's nobody alert, there's nobody on guard. I'll go into the field and I'll sow the weeds while they don't know it. And then it says he slipped out. Covert operations. Paul said in Ephesians 6, listen to this, don't miss this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers. Listen to this, over this present darkness. It's amazing if you go through the New Testament and you look for the word darkness, it's amazing how many times it's there. About the and it almost always is it tied in to the kingdom of the enemy. And the word darkness there is an interesting word in the Greek. It's skotos, and it means this, the evil or wicked world. And so that's his realm of operation. It's covert. It's in the dark. It's when you're weak and when you're vulnerable. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Paul says in Colossians 1, he says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. See, we don't have to live and operate in the evil side of the of Satan's kingdom. But God has transferred us, he said, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So here's what's going on. The enemy of your soul, he plants and perpetrates evil in the world. He plants and perpetrates, and he has some freedom to do that. Did you know that? Ever since the fall, he has had some freedom. When man rebelled, man gave the enemy some freedom, and God has allowed that freedom, certain liberties. He's still under the authority of God. God can say no or yes or allow certain, but the enemy has certain freedoms to operate in this world until the return of Christ. And so that's why there's evil. That's why you can trace it all the way back to the garden, and it helps us understand why wickedness seems to go unrestricted. And for now, good and evil exist together because God has allowed the devil to operate in this world. But the end is coming, and the end of his operation will come. But in the meantime, he has this freedom. Have you noticed something else? Nobody ever says, well, that's from hell. Nobody ever just blames the devil. Have you noticed that? They blame God, but you never hear somebody say, well, that hurricane that came through that took the lives of all these people, that's from hell. The prince and power of this world, he was behind something like that, or some nutcase that walks into a high school and shoots dead a bunch of teenagers. We don't say, well, that's from hell. We say, where was God? And this whole story is saying, no, 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 God and the devil are operating two different kingdoms in this world. But the devil never gets credited with anything. And I think there's a reason for that, you know, because if we ever admit that that's from hell, guess what? We also have to admit there's probably is a hell. And you know, our world wants to believe in heaven, but it doesn't want to believe in hell. It's fascinating if you read the statistics. Everybody wants to believe in heaven. But listen, there's no point in heaven if there's not a hell. Right? Think about it. Why? There's no point in heaven if there's no hell. But so we rarely blame the devil. We rarely say that's right. You know, because we don't want to have to admit that he may exist. And so we just say, well, where was God? We blame God. There was an old comedian when I was growing up, and I'm probably showing a bit of my age, but some of you in here will remember a guy named Flip Wilson. Anybody else in here besides me remember Flip Wilson? Okay, declare your age. Okay, sure. Flip Wilson. And for those of you who do not, how many of you do not know the name Flip Wilson? Right, hold your hand up. See a whole bunch of you. Okay, all right. Flip Wilson, you could probably go Google Flip Wilson or YouTube him and bring him up, okay? He was a comedian, African-American comedian. He's really funny. He had his own television show. And he, anytime he did something wrong, he had a line. He'd say, "The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." And maybe you've heard that line before. Well, it came from Flip Wilson. And it was back during the era of leisure suits. Anybody in here know what a leisure suit is? You need to YouTube those. They are from hell. And I should know, I had several of them. Big white, Danny, you wore some too. I know you did. Big white platform shoes. Big old wide white belt. It was so, it's so horrible. Silk shirts, ladies. And you leave them unbuttoned for a couple of buttons. That's too much information, isn't it? And then if you were really with it, you wore a medallion. A gold necklace with a big old round medallion. Anybody else besides me have one of those? Ricky, do you have one of those? You're lying, Ricky. Aren't you lying in church? You, anybody have one of those? Craig, do you have one of those medallions? You did. Yeah, you look like a medallion guy to me. I had one. You wore it with that leisure suit and a silk shirt and the bell bottoms. You know what mine said? Here come the judge. Really did. Oh, heavens. We have pictures, but we've destroyed as many as we can find. Lock the others up. But Flip Wilson used to say, and he said, "Here come the judge." But he also said, "Devil made me do it." But I want to tell you something. The devil needs to get more credit because he does. There's a lot of stuff going on in our world. We need to say the devil did it. The devil, now he can't make you do anything. But he is active and he is at work. And we need to start saying, so where was God? We need to start saying sometimes the devil did that. That's from hell. That's from hell. God doesn't kill kids. But the enemy of your soul does. We need to start understanding the difference. And that leads me to the last thing. You see, for now, good and evil coexist. Because God has allowed the devil to operate in this world. But just never forget, the end is coming. And verse 30... and the fourth point remind us of that. It is the classification of the fruit. In verse 30, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." There's coming a great classification. The Bible calls it the judgment. And this passage, listen, it teaches us about both heaven and hell here. Something that we don't talk about a lot. Not too many people from the pulpit even talk about heaven and hell. They'll talk about heaven. We don't talk about hell because hell's kind of a politically incorrect subject to talk about because it makes people uncomfortable. And it does. And I have to tell you something. I get no joy in talking about hell. But I'll tell you what I don't want to do is not talk about it and somebody miss the kingdom of God because they just thought all dogs go to heaven. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
But the time is coming when God is going to settle all the accounts. The evil will be dealt with ultimately. And that's what this passage is telling us. And it tells us a couple of things about that. One is it talks about punishment that is coming. He says, throw them, gather the weeds, and then throw them into the fiery furnace to be burned. That's about punishment. Listen, God is a God of love. He is a God of mercy and compassion. And this is the time to take advantage of that because the day is coming when he's going to say enough's enough. Enough is enough. And when that day comes, it'll be too late. This is that day. See, so he says, in the meantime, between now and then, let them both grow up together because in the growing process, maybe some of the weeds will become wheat. They'll get it. That's what the point is. This parable reflects the judgment and punishment to come, but it also reflects the permanence of that punishment. There, some years ago, was a kind of a trendy new wave in some eschatological theology, the end times kind of stuff, and about heaven and hell, and it was called annihilationism. It still exists in some obscure, among some obscure theologians, annihilationism. Annihilation was a theological theory that you can't find in the Bible, but it was put forth by some evangelical leaders that it was a better alternative to heaven and hell. So if you died and you knew Christ, you went to heaven, but annihilationism taught, but if you didn't know Christ, you just ceased to exist. You were just annihilated. The problem is you can't find that in the Bible. In fact, you find just the opposite, including in this parable right here, because did you notice he says, if you go over to the explanation, verses 36 and following, he talks about the permanence of what will come for the weeds. He says, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not annihilationism. That's just the opposite, the permanence of it. And did you notice verse 28? The servants wanted to go ahead and deal with the problem of the tares. They wanted to go ahead and take care of everything. And you know what? That's a reflection of us, the believers. We often say, let's go ahead and deal with the evil. Let's go ahead and deal with the bad stuff out there. And let's take care of it. God, let us just take care of it. And that's why God says, no, there's a higher judgment than your judgment, because you don't always see things properly. You don't see things like he sees things. And so you don't always understand. But the problem is right now for us often because the wheat and the weeds often are hard to tell apart, aren't they? Do you know, scholars tell us the weed that would grow in the fields there, the weed was called braided darnel. That's what it's called. And it was a kind of weed that it grew up with the wheat, and in the early stages, you couldn't tell the difference between the darnel and the wheat. You couldn't tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds, in other words. And not only that, their roots would intermingle below the ground. And so you couldn't tell, gosh, what's wheat and what is a weed? And so Jesus said, don't be careful right now, because it's hard to tell the difference in a lot of folks. And we know that to be true, that sometimes it's hard to, are they really wheat or are they weeds? They grow up together. But there comes a point in time, and that is when the head of the wheat forms, that suddenly the farmer could recognize this is wheat and this is weed. And that was at the harvest time, because when the head sprouted on the wheat, it was time to harvest it. And at the harvest time, then the harvesters were able to separate the wheat and the weeds. And it's difficult for us right now. And that's why Jesus said, let them grow up together, because we have to be careful about how we judge, don't we? Because we don't, and the fact is, we don't have the perspective of heaven, so we can't see a full life. A person is to be judged for their whole life, not for parts of their life, or single acts of their life, or a particular period in their life. No one sees another person's whole life except God. And so we have to understand that the whole is important, and God has higher judgment because he can see the whole, and we can't. And also because a person may make serious mistakes, or they may go through a stage of rebellion and terrible sin, and then by the eternal grace and mercy and compassion of God, turn back to Christ or turn to Christ for the first time, and the rest of their life becomes wonderful service to God. And so we have to be careful, because we don't see the big picture, right? And we also know that we have to be careful in judgment, because we've seen many people who were portraits of righteousness one day but fell into sin later on. You see, only God can see the whole life, and that's why he says, no, let it grow up together. I'll do the judging. I'll do the sorting at the right time. Now, that's not an argument to say, so we can never tell. No, there is evidence and there is fruit, but sometimes there is the counterfeit, and it looks a lot like the real thing, and in that case, God says, you quit worrying about trying to sort it out. I'm going to take care of that, because his judgment is higher than our judgment, because he sees what we can't see. Ron Dunn said this. He said, good and bad, good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive in our life about the same time. And he says, I think many of us view the Christian life in a way that right now some bad things are happening in our life, and there's some weaknesses in our life, and that we have a lot of interruptions in our life. And then we start thinking, oh boy, I'll be glad when one of these days when I get all of this stuff behind me and I can settle down and I can get on with my life for God, and one of these days I'll have nothing but good stuff coming down the road in my life. But right now, it's just a lot of bad stuff. It's just one thing after another. But one of these days, when somehow I get spiritual enough, when somehow I get spiritually mature enough, one of these days, it's just going to be good stuff. He says, we tend to think like that. He said, and we think like that because we're taught on some level that's the way we're supposed to think. That's the way the Christian life is. And we know that because that's the way the people who write all the books tell us it's supposed to be. Ron Dunn said this. He said, let me let you in on a little something. He said, the Lord had given me the privilege of knowing a whole lot of people who are writing those books. And he said, I've got some news for you. They're not doing any better than you are. We say, but you know, there has to come a time, though, when suddenly there's nothing but good coming down the pike. I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen that way. Listen, it never works that way. Good and bad grow together. There's good and there's evil operating in this broken, fallen world. And Jesus said, in this life you have tribulation. Good and bad, good and evil are like the wheat and the weeds. They're intertwined. They're inseparable. As they grow and as they travel on, they're on parallel tracks, as Ron Dunn said, and they usually arrive in our life at the same time. Listen to me this morning. Faith isn't the power to change the things into what the way you want them to be. Faith is the courage to face things the way they are. So, until the harvest comes, listen to me, until the harvest comes, we are to work faithfully for the kingdom of God. Press on, press on, press on. We only have a short time. Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India, said, We have only a short time to win the victories. But he says, we have all of eternity to celebrate them. Only a short time to win the victories, but all of eternity to celebrate them. We must work faithfully and work at the given task of the kingdom of God. And then, while we're working, we have to watch and be alert for his return, but also for the enemy's attack. We have to keep our eyes open. And I want to tell you something this morning. The Lord isn't worried about the weeds. You know? The Lord's not nearly as worried about evil in this world as you and I are worried about it. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I didn't say God doesn't care about evil. I didn't say God is not concerned and evil can just go unchecked. And so that's not what I'm saying. He isn't pleased with evil. That's not what I'm saying. But he's not worried about evil either. You know why? Because he knows there's a harvest coming. He knows what's coming. And this parable tells me something very important. And it is that even though evil exists, in a broken world, at the initiation of the enemy, God is still in control. And that's important to know when you see evil operating out there. Because don't forget this. This field, the world, is God's, remember? It belongs to Him. The devil may be sowing in it, but it still belongs to God. You say, but Lord, it just seems like the weeds are taking over. And God says, I'm not worried about the weeds. I own the field. And I'm going to harvest the field. I'm in control. Listen to me this morning. Stop worrying about the weeds. Just make sure you are the wheat. Stop worrying about every spiritual mystery that you can't solve. Stop worrying about every spiritual conundrum that you don't have an answer for. Just wait. The final harvest is coming. And when it does, everything will become crystal clear. Let's pray. Father, help us to trust you in the field. Because sometimes the field just doesn't make sense to us. Good, evil, in the field. But Lord, thank you that it's your field and the enemy is sowing in your field and that you're going to bring a harvest that'll clear it all up. Help us to trust you. Help us to work the works of the Father while we have time. Help us to wait and help us to watch until you return. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning for our time of invitation? I'm going to be here at the front of the staff. We're going to be here, and I want to invite you to do one of several things. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a church home, and you say, I need to connect with a church home. Would you come and say, Pastor, I want Ridgecrest to be my church family. In the balcony or this ground floor, just slip out. Come on. You may be here this morning saying, you know what? I'm not sure whether I'm wheat or weeds, but I want to take care of that today. I want to know that I know that I know that I am a part of the wheat and not the weeds. And so you come and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be sure that Christ is my Savior. You might want to come and pray around this altar. It's open for you, and I invite you to do that. Use it. Talk to the Lord. It's what it's for. Bend the knee before Him. But don't miss out on what God has for you today, right now. Don't leave and say, I should have. Maybe down the road I will. Go out and say, I did. And it is well with my soul because I did. You ready? As the band leads us, you come on right now. Well, today we've been talking about the wheat and the weeds. And how Jesus said the field is the world. We live in this world. It's a fallen world. And it's under the prince and power of this world. He's allowed to operate. That is the devil. God has allowed him certain liberties in this world to operate. And he uses those to sow evil and wickedness within this world. And it helps us understand. Jesus said, let it all grow up together because the harvest is coming. But you don't need to wait till the harvest to see whether or not you're a part of the wheat or the weeds. You can do that right now today. You can call on Jesus to be your personal Savior. Say something like this, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me, for coming into the world and dying on a cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need your help. And I call on you and ask you to forgive me and become my Savior. Now, I want to tell you something. If you'll call on Him, He's already promised that He'll hear that prayer and He'll transform your life. He'll come in and allow the Spirit of God to operate inside of you, and He'll forgive you and one day give you a home with Him in heaven. It's a free gift, and you can't turn it down. So I want to urge you to receive Him today. And then, of course, we'd like to help you with that decision. Contact information on the screen in front of you is how you can let us know about your decision. And we'd like to send you some free material. It's growth material. It won't cost you a dime, and there are no strings attached, but we do want you moving in the right direction if you've trusted Christ. And so let us know about your decision today. We also would love to pray for you about your new relationship with Christ. And then I want to invite you to check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. Get information about ministries there, times, events, and things that are going on here. Also, you can access our video library. Podcasting is there that you can connect with live streaming, a lot of other venues. So check that out, our website. Also, like us on all the social media outlets, Twitter, and Facebook, Instagram. We're there, and we hope that you'll like us on those. And follow us there because we do post information and updates on those sites as well. But I am, again, glad that you tuned into our broadcast today. I hope you've been encouraged for the Lord. And then I would add that if you do not have a worship place, a worship home, we'd love to have you come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest on Sunday mornings. We have two different services. We have an 8:15 blended style worship, choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we also have a 10:50, very relaxed, casual, band-driven service. And that may be more to your stylistic liking. Whatever the case, the message is the same in both. I want to invite you to come and connect with us if you don't already have a place that you're connected. So check us out, if you will. Well, again, it's been a joy to share God's word with you. I look forward to doing it again at this same time next week in this same place. Until then, may the Lord bless you.